And so God would go to Pharaoh over and over and over and say that famous phrase, "Let my people go." The Lord God says, Yahweh says, "I am has sent me to you." And each time Pharaoh was said, "Well, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I don't know God. I'm God." And he would reject Moses' offer to let the people go. He had these Israelites who were his slaves. They would build and amass pyramids and all sorts of buildings and further his kingdom as Pharaoh, as his own God. He didn't want to let the Israelites go. And so God sent plagues upon the Egyptians to remind Pharaoh who really is the true God, who really did have all supreme power. And God showed plague after plague after plague who the real God is. God went 9 rounds with Pharaoh, and each round he won and just kind of toyed with him. And the last plague of the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt kind of startled Pharaoh, and he decided finally to let the Israelites go. And we're going to see the carryover of what happens today. From Exodus 13, read with me from verse 17 and following. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land or of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt.' But God led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.' And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before God's people." Would you drop down to that next chapter, chapter 14, and read with me verses 5 through 12 also. "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, 'What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Herhoth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" You hear the dripping sarcasm with each of these questions. "What have you done to us, bringing us up out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." In this passage here, and we're going to look in chapters 14 and 15 in a few moments, I want to make a couple observations. One is this: freedom does not escape fear. Freedom does not escape fear. That might sound a little strange to you, but allow me to look at the story here and then make some applications for us today. You see, after the plagues, the Israelites were able to be freed from the Egyptians. They went on, they traveled on, and the Bible says that God could have led them on an easy route, a shorter route. Commentators would say that it would have taken, if they had taken that shorter route, it probably would have taken them about 2 weeks' time to take all the people of Israel at that time on into Canaan, probably about a 2 weeks' journey. But instead, God did not lead them into that shorter route because they would have had to face the Philistines. God knew his people at that time. God knew that these people, they were just coming out of slavery. They were slaves. They were beaten. They were bruised. Their spirits were broken. And they needed something else. They needed preparation. And they weren't ready for battle yet. And so instead of facing the Philistines and taking that shorter route, he led them a different way, the way of the wilderness. Sometimes God's way is through the wilderness. And God took his people through that wilderness and upwards to the Red Sea. As they looked at that Red Sea, they weren't really sure how they were going to get across. In fact, as they were beginning to face that Red Sea, they started to hear the sounds along the dirt, and they hear the horses and the soldiers and the footsteps coming behind them. And as they looked back, the Bible says that they feared greatly. They knew that Pharaoh had changed his mind yet again, and Pharaoh had changed his mind and sent his chariots and his horses and his soldiers all after those Israelites, and they were going to get them back as slaves. And it's amazing, Pharaoh and his chariots. That would have been the top-notch means of military warfare of the day. You know, chariots and horses and soldiers and so forth. The Israelites, they feared greatly. Didn't they have freedom, though? Were they not free? Why were they in the wilderness? Where was God? Why did Moses take them away from Egypt just to die in the wilderness? The Israelites were asking those sorts of questions. In fact, I would even say and go so far to say is that they were complaining and they were criticizing the actions of Moses, all because they had fear. Freedom does not escape fear. Fear can be very paralyzing, even for us today. It can be powerful and a gripping emotion that controls your every move. Fear can cause you to be paranoid of others. We can we sometimes get so afraid and we start to look around the room and we say, is that person looking at me? What are they? Are they thinking something about me? They're saying something to that person. Are they talking about me? And the fear can kind of cover over us and make us ask those sorts of questions. We become paranoid about others. Fear can even doubt our own personal worth. We kind of question, is life really worth all the troubles that I have to face these days? Getting older is just no fun. I'm just ready to go. Jesus, come and take me now, you know. Today's the day you should return, you know. I'm tired. My back hurts. My knee hurts. All these sorts of things. Why shouldn't I just give up? Why bother? Fear can kind of come over us even though we have victory, even though we have freedom as God's people. Fear can be a powerful thing. But God tells us that fear is something that should not be in our bones. God says over and over in the scriptures, do not be afraid. Do not fear. In fact, he also says, though, that we shouldn't fear people or problems. He says, in fact, though, we should fear him. We were singing one of the songs this morning, and one of the lines just came to me, and I kind of wrote it down. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace relieved my fears. You know, grace taught my heart to fear. You see, fear is something that should still be in our lives, though we have freedom, but it's a fear not towards people and problems, but towards the Lord God. Jesus says this in Luke 12. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you on whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then right after those phrases about fearing God, he says this. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one little sparrow is forgotten before God. Why, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So in other words, it's fear God, but he has a great love for you. You don't have to, your fear doesn't have to drive you away from God. Your fear, your reverence, your respect, your love and devotion for God should drive you towards him. It's this great fear of respect that would cause you to be drawn towards the Lord God. When I always share this passage, I always have to remind us. He says that the hairs of your head are all numbered. And I have to remind myself, as my receding hairline goes like my father's, that's not really a hard job for God sometimes, right? Nonetheless, that freedom does not escape fear. We should not fear problems that are before us, but to fear God. So just a couple applications. God knows our destination better than we do, and we should trust his directions. As God was leading his people out of Egypt, he took them on a certain route and gave them certain directions to follow. God knows our destination. And so the route that you're taking, the journey that you're taking, sometimes you might want to be led to question, God, are you sure this is right? Are you sure I'm supposed to be challenged and having obstacles like this? God knows the destination better than we, and we should trust his directions. And we should fear God, but we should also trust his care for us. His ways are often through the wilderness. Listen to Psalm 77, verses 17 through 20. The clouds pour down water, the skies resounded with thunder, your arrows flashed back and forth, your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were unseen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and of Aaron. Your footprints were unseen. See, God's way is sometimes in the wilderness, and our call is to fear, but also to trust. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We are to trust him. Trust this good God who has given us freedom and promised us redemption. Can I also say, as we look at verses 21 and 22, when it says that the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of cloud, And then at night in a pillar of fire, that God precedes your every problem, that he is in front of your future. Wherever you're going, he's already there. That's the omnipotence of God. Wherever you're going, he's already there. He is leading and guiding your journey. Trust him. Trust him. And I think the caution and the warning for us, lastly, before we move forward, is this. Is that as Pharaoh was chasing after those Israelites, once again, after he had let them go, sometimes for us as believers today, sin will chase us even though we're running to salvation. Even though we're trying to do what is right and honor God, sin will still chase us. As believers, we are free from sin, but that doesn't mean that we are sinless. John MacArthur, a good pastor in California, actually a former pastor of one of our members, he says this about the sanctification of the Christian life. He says that believers are not sinless. In other words, we still have sin. But he says believers should sin less. So the idea, in other words, is that we can be run into salvation. We can even have salvation. But sin still will follow us and chase us. Just like Pharaoh was chasing the Israelites and God's people. In fact, have you ever noticed when you're trying to serve God wholeheartedly and with great passion, it would seem that's the very moments that Satan wants to attack you all the more? Christian, stand your ground. Continue to pursue that salvation and that redemption and to live out that gospel truth that we have freedom, but no, sin will still chase you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. In fact, read with me chapter 14, verse 13 and following. Moses' response to the complaining and the criticism. Fear not, stand firm, verse 13. Fear not, stand firm, Moses said. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I underline those two verses. Those are some of the most precious verses to me. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. So then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from them before the cloud, stood behind them, and coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night, with one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back, a strong east wind, all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, the people of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon the horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. The people of Israel walked on dry ground, though, the sea waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Freedom does not escape fear. We're to fear the Lord, even as you see the change in the Israelites. They feared greatly Pharaoh at first, and after seeing God's power, it says that they feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. Freedom does not escape fear, but can I also remind us today that freedom increases by activating our faith. Freedom increases by activating our faith. Moses' response to those fearful Israelites was to activate their faith. They were not to fear Pharaoh, but God. They were to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. God fighting for his people. God even tells the people to stop complaining and stop crying and simply just to move forward in the sea. The idea is, though, that their plan of activating their faith was not to run faster or run harder or to do more work, but to stand still. To just stand still and look out and see God's great power. You know, that's the same process for us today, for us to be saved. Is not to do more works, is not to do more religious things or try to muster up faith in and of ourselves. That faith is a gift. And so we do not fight for victory, but we fight from victory. That's the gospel. The gospel is not something that we earn, but it's something that we receive. It's a gift for us. So the moment of our fears, we face that critical decision. Will we flee? Will we fight? Or will we simply have faith? Pastor Mark Batterson, a pastor in Washington, D.C., says this. He says, "It took only one day to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took a lifetime," and then I add, "and then some, it took a lifetime and then some to get Egypt out of the Israelites." Those Israelites, it just took one day for God's power to be on display. But it would take the rest of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and so forth to see those Israelites have Egypt out of them. They were constantly looking back. They were constantly wanting to go back into slavery. The Proverbs say that a dog returns to its own vomit. Isn't that a very disgusting thing? And that's us as people today. We constantly want to return to our sin. We sometimes see sin as a greater refuge than our Redeemer, than the Lord. And what sanctification is, the Christian life is this, is it's measured, the sanctification process is measured by sin looking less like a refuge than God. Pharaoh would never be a refuge for Israel. Never. And yet they constantly want to go back. Sin will never bring us satisfaction. Believer, do you hear me? Sin will never bring you satisfaction. Sometimes you can be wandering away from God and searching for a greater refuge, and you will not find it. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved." Oh, would you run to the Lord and be saved today? Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Stop wandering away from the Lord. He is our refuge. Freedom comes by activating our faith in him. In fact, there comes a point in time when God tells Moses, "Stop praying, stop crying out to me." Can you imagine that? God saying, "Stop to praying." And he simply says, look in verse 15, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, to move in faith." Sometimes I think in the Christian life, our prayers can be just so repetitive, so monotonous, so routine. We stop listening to what God has called us to do. We know what to do, and we're to just move forward in it. Are you failing to move forward in an area that God has called you to move toward? And here's what happens when you fail to move forward. Here's what happens. Number one, you miss the miracle. Could you imagine if these Israelites had failed to move forward and they just kept crying out, "God, won't you save us?" And next thing you know, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians would have been upon them and captured them. And they would have missed that entire Red Sea miracle. When we fail to activate our faith and move forward in the things that God has called us to, we miss out on the miracle. Here's the second thing that happens. The people of Israel, God's special people, this large mass of people, probably over 600,000 people, if the beginning people in the line failed to move forward, the people in the back would have never gone through either. And sometimes I think that when we fail to go forward, we stall others from seeing God work miracles just as well. There are people who are waiting for you to move forward. There are people waiting for you to activate your faith so that they can experience God's grace and his goodness and his gifts all the same. And so, Severna Park Baptist Church, what are the key areas that he has called us to activate our faith in? The key areas where he is shouting out, "Stop praying, you know what to do, go forward." And I could probably think of a handful. Could I say that there are dormant gifts that God has given to you? And he's saying, utilize those spiritual gifts that I've given you. Move forward in them. There are areas of service here in this church where we need, and we just kind of lack, and we're just waiting for God to open up eyes and call people's hands and feet to be of service unto him and his body. Go forward in using those spiritual gifts and serving him in the life of this church. There's people who are waiting for you to speak up and to share your faith and be a witness to. And those people will never experience the gospel. They'll never come to faith. Maybe. Until you share. That is a crushing thought. That people would go to hell for eternity because we fail to speak up and share our faith. God has called us to be obedient, to make disciples of all nations. We as a church, God has kind of put in front of our lap a little country in South America called Nicaragua. And our church has developed partnership with a beginning partnership with the organization that's in Nicaragua to go and plant seeds for the gospel. And God is doing marvelous work. People are coming to faith. There's churches being started almost on a weekly, if not definitely on a monthly basis, if not almost on a weekly basis, where new churches are being started. God is doing marvelous things, and we have an opportunity to be a part of that. I've encouraged you to pray about going on our trip that we have coming up August here. There's information packets out in our welcome center over here, and God has been kind of tugging on your heart. Hey, you should take an interest in this. Hey, you might want to pray about going on this trip, right? And some of you are saying, no, not me. I want to remind you, God says, go forward. Freedom does not escape fear. Freedom increases by activating our faith. Look in chapter 15. We'll wrap this up today. Then, chapter 15, then, in other words, the word is referencing that a lot of things have happened. God's power has been on display. God has redeemed and rescued his people. He has saved Israel. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And the rest of the chapter is on this humongous song, this wonderful song, giving testimony to God's power, giving praise to his glory. And the Israelites are all singing together, chapter 15, this song together. This is corporate worship at its finest, if you will. But I have that reference there in chapter 15, verse 1. Then Israel sings. I have to wonder, wouldn't it have been more joyful in their worship amongst that community of faith? Wouldn't it have been more joyful? Wouldn't people marvel at their faith if they had sung before entering that Red Sea? In other words, if they had enough faith and trusted, God has done all these plagues. We've seen his power. We see this Red Sea. No problem. God is going to part it for us, and we're going to be able to go forth. Let's go ahead, sing a song of praise unto the Lord. We know our redemption is promised to us. We know it's going to happen again right here in front of this Red Sea. And they would sing and worship, and the Pharaoh and the Egyptians would wonder, what are these crazy loons doing singing when we're about to attack them? That should be God's people, being crazy loons, being people who sing and worship before our very problems, trusting that God is a deliverer, trusting that God is a rescuer. But instead, we want to be people who complain and criticize. And that's what they did to Moses. Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, let me read a couple of passages in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Then later on, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then Israel sings and worships God. What if we sing and worship before those problems? What if we stop complaining and we simply start rejoicing? Nobody likes to be around complainers, right? We need to be people who are joyful, trusting, rejoicing in the Lord always, giving him our prayers and our praise unto him. God calls us to activate our faith. I notice also in chapter 15, kind of two last concluding thoughts. Look at verse 3. The Lord, this tells us about who the Lord is. The Lord, he is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Look at verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Look at verse 18. The Lord, he will reign forever and ever. There's nobody who competes with God. And I have to call out today, I don't know where you stand in relationship to the Lord God, this God who is supremely powerful. But if you are here today and you have not placed your faith and trust in him, the Lord, he's a man of war. He's a warrior. There is no one like him. He is majestic in holiness. He has glorious deeds. He does wonders, and he will reign forever. He stands on the throne. And so when you encounter God, your knee must bow. You must surrender. You will not win. You will be just like Pharaoh and all those Egyptians, cast into the sea forever. Trust the Lord. Look at verse 21. Miriam sings this song. Sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. God has triumphed over every enemy, inclusive of the enemy that nobody has a match for, that enemy being death. God has triumphed over that enemy, and the answer is the resurrection. And so we call for unbelievers to trust in the gospel, that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin, to bow your knee and to trust him, to confess that he is your Savior and he's your Lord. And Christian, I don't know what fears you have today. I don't know what thing just looks like a massive wall and you feel like you're hitting your head against that brick wall over and over and over. But God has triumphed over that wall and he is crushing that wall, and he will do it in his time, in his way. Sometimes his way is through the wilderness, but our call is to sing unto the Lord. He is a triumphing God, and ultimately he has triumphed over every enemy, inclusive of the grave. We have the resurrection life that he offers us as believers. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Our worship team is going to come and sing and lead us in singing a song that just in amazement of our God, of his power, and of his salvation. Have you trusted Christ this morning? I invite you, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to do something bold, to do something great, courageous, to do something that is going to overcome fear, is to step out of the pew and come and say, Pastor, I need salvation. Pastor, I need the Lord. And I will encourage you, I will talk with you, I will share with you some, I will pray with you, and you will begin a journey of faith. You will begin a relationship with Jesus Christ and salvation and walking in the Christian faith. Maybe you're a believer today and you've not been activated in faith, but you've been fearful of other things and not God. You see people and problems as bigger than God, and you need to repent. You need to confess your sin and return to having a fear of God, seeing that God is all-powerful, that God is greater than anything in your life, greater than the circumstances that you are stressing out over. And he calls you to sing and to trust and to praise. Know that prayer is available for you as well. Father in heaven, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for caring for us, for caring for every detail of our lives, and that you are trustworthy. Call us, God, towards faith and trust and obedience in Jesus Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen.